Sometimes I wonder people go to how they can go to church without the Bible, but they do. The things we need to bring next time, we need to bring the song overhead sheets, and let's bring the Bibles just in case there's. You did? Oh, okay, good. All right, good. More Bibles. Carl, quiz started. Is it started already? Oh, wonderful. All right, 1970s, Africa, there's a land we know already know as Somalia. 3 consecutive years, they had a major, major drought, not a drop of rain on the land. And of course, because of that, this country, already poor country, having tremendous problem with the food. And of course, a lot of people were dying. And relief agents sprung up all over the country. They're from the other countries, they came to the aid. One of the camp, the director, that camp is located near the river Juba. And then he found out that there's a fish in that river, which is dried up quite a bit, but still there's a water. Anyway, inside the river, they're called the tilapia. It's a fish name, and I have no idea what that fish look like. It probably look like a shark. I'm just kidding. Anyway, that fish is a plenty inside of that river. So he taught these people, Somalians, how to fish. What I'm saying is that these people were starving to death in the side of the river holding plenty of food. Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. Israeli faced a similar problem. 70 years of captivity in the Babylonian kingdom. They were there because of disobedience to God. They came back. And we're going to find out the new character named Ezra. And Ezra is came first, and he is the one who initiated rebuilding the temple. The Israeli people who especially live in Jerusalem, they had a site of temple in front of them. However, they were starving to death. They are malnutrition, not in bread, not in water, but spiritually they were starving to death without the word of God. In the sight of plenty of law of Moses, they were dying. Same thing with the Somalian people. Tonight we are going to learn how the word of God can rain down upon our parched heart. I remember Karen, my wife, and I remember the 10 years ago, we were at the particular major denominational church in the inner city of Tucson. That was our mission church, home mission church. And we were feeding homeless people and taking care of them. But while we are ministering to them, we were not ministered because we were not taught in the Word. Our hearts were parched land, and we couldn't see the crack in our heart. And then we walked into the Calvary Chapel. Pastor Robert could not throw living water fast enough because it just absorbed. It don't even show it. You know, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You didn't get the word of God. So your heart's been parched. And you wonder, once you know the taste of their living water and taste of the bread of life, you wonder how anybody can survive without them. These people is about to find out. Without the word of God, we cannot have a hope. Without the word of God, we cannot have a peace. Without the word of God, we don't have a tomorrow. The word of revival often give us a funny concept. Revival, and then we come up with the big tent, or the big stadium with the evangelists talking about come down, bus will wait, that kind of thing. However, revival is much different. When you look at the definition of revival, it's the word coming from the verb revive. What does it mean, revive? the person, if the person is completely dead, is a stiff, is a dead corpse, you cannot revive that person. However, if the person is about dying, and maybe had a skip of breath, and that person can be revived, resuscitated. With what? With the Word of God. We're going to go into in detail. In other words, revival does not happen to the lost soul. Revival happened to those who walked away from the Word of God. In other words, backslidden people. Let's go to the Second Chronicles. Stick your finger into Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's go to Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles, a couple of books before Second Chronicles 7:14. Second Chronicles 7:14. Some of you guys know this by heart. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you know, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let's go this one at a time. Number one, if, who, lost people, sinners, heathens, what is it the Word of God says? My people. Who are they? Called by whose name? My name. In other words, they are the believers. These people, the believers who walked away from God, taste the bread of life, taste the living water, and because they like the fleshly desire, they like the worldly thing, they walked away from God. You follow me so far? They are the ones who walked away from God and they called by my name. First thing they had to do, humble themselves. It's bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, all of our sin comes from the one sin. What is it? Pride. It's a pride. I am better than God. I know more than God. I want to do not what God want to do. It's by coming down to pride. So opposite of pride is humble, humility. So first thing we have to do when we come to God, with a humble heart, broken spirit, contrite heart. Humble themselves and pray. And what? Not seeking His hand, not demanding what we can get out of Him, but seeking His face. And we have must turn from our wicked ways. Notice this thing, turn from our wicked ways. That's a very important thing. We can change that thing in one word. What is it? Repentance. Very good. It's got to be done. Revival cannot go on without repentance. That's a must. That's the element of a revival. True revival does not happen unless there is a repentance. Then God will do this. Hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, then heal the land. Ladies and gentlemen, America will not be healed. America will not be blessed by God unless we turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves, and pray and seek His face. I don't care how many bumper stickers behind their car says, God bless America. God would not bless this country where they slap in God's face and spit at God's face every time we turn around. Why should He? Why is He obligated to bless this country when we reject His gracious hand? He won't. If you don't trust me, look at the Revelation. Simply look for America. You won't find it. If you find it, I'll give you $100. I guarantee it. So I don't lose any $100. America will not be found. Why? In my opinion, it will be destroyed. Literally. Just side note. I'm going to depress your heart. No extra charge. Used to be a superpower means a superpower, correct? Superpower means they had nuclear bombs and they can destroy other country at the fingertip like that, put by pushing the button. It no longer become superpower. I'm sure you heard the word dirty bomb or suitcase bomb. When the Soviet Union, the communism crumbled under the pressure from the capitalism, and they spread out their arsenal to the many different locations, and their individual region became a republic of their own. They cannot count exact inventory of nuclear bombs. There are a lot of them missing. And some of the generals took them and kept them for their own arsenal. Of course, their idea is selling it to the highest bidder. It's a small enough to stick it inside the crater, small enough to put it in the soda vending machine, small enough to put it in the little suitcase. If I'm the terrorist, I will put one in the Washington, D.C., one in the New York City, one in the Dallas, one in the Denver, one in L.A., and blow them up same time. Do you think this country will survive when the financial and the political center and the cultural center are destroyed? Do you think this country will survive? No. Canada will come us, eat us alive. Mexico will come up and eat us alive. Sayonara to America. Very simple. And you are thinking, this is not why I came to the Bible study. Face the fact, ladies and gentlemen. America has been arrogant against God's word. It will be judged. Much is given, much has been demanded. It's in the word. Okay, let's go back to the word. Jews put away God, turned away from God, and they turned away from the word. Now this is time to get back to the word. Let's go to the Lord for the prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy this is in the first Bible study in the new place where we get together to listen to you, listen from you. Teach us. Give us a new heart to obey you. Let us not be the one who just claim to be we are Christian when we are not doing what you want us to do. Let us be the one who is obedient. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, if we can recap what we learned so far. By the way, did you notice we skipped chapter 7? You want to pronounce those names? Go for it. Do it for your own entertainment. I'm not going to embarrass myself to read that thing. The last 52 days, Israeli people worked so hard to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They finally built the wall. They hung the gate. Now it's time for a celebration of God's faithfulness and goodness. And then that's where we find all these Jerusalem people get together. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. This has nothing to do with the Nixon. And they told Ezra, you might want to underline Ezra. This is an interesting character. Ezra described during bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Who is this dude, Ezra? He's a scribe. Scribe and he's a priest. In other words, he knows the word of God. Some of us know as attorney, lawyers in the New Testament. They know the word of God. They know how to interpret the word of God. In the same time, they handle them legal manners, and they're expert in the law of Moses. Who is this character, Ezra? Don't we know this name from somewhere? Yes, the book right before the Nehemiah is the Ezra. So there's some dispute among the theologians, and they say that Ezra is not written by Ezra, but in my opinion, I think it's mostly written by the Ezra. It might be written by somebody else, combination thing. However, Ezra is the priest he's a contemporary of the Nehemiah. He came back to Jerusalem from the exile first, and they rebuilt the temple, and he was being a scribe and a priest. So he was ready for this beautiful time when Nehemiah came around and built the wall around Jerusalem. Verse 2. So we see that revival is at hand. Now we see revivals start from where? From the Word of God. It does not start from the hyped up emotion. It starts from the Word of God. Verse 2, we find, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and the woman and all who could hear the understanding on the first day of the seventh month. What's the big deal about the seventh month and first day of the seventh month? This is the one of, according to Jewish custom, I was told is a very, very sacred and very important day of the calendar. Why? Because it brings out the three important feasts. Number one, the Feast of the Trumpet. Number two, Feast of Tabernacle. Number three, Feast of the Booths. We're going to learn more about that thing in detail down the road. Anyway, I was told that it is very important, and it is the first day of the seventh month of the year. Now we're going to find the verse from verse 3 through 8. We will learn that expository study style. Right here. Some of you guys may not know the meaning of an expository study. Expository study is what we do in Calvary Chapel. We go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. That means Bible teacher and the pastor cannot edit his own favorite subject and teach that day after day, week after week. He has to follow the context of the Word of God. By doing so, we get to learn the full counsel of God. It is important that we need to stay in the context of the Word of God. And the expository study is the way to go. And you will find three important things about the expository study, the style. Number one, reading of the Scripture. Very important. Stick your finger right there and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Where is the 1 Timothy? Right before the 2 Timothy. Great theologian Jack Levity says so. All right, let's go to chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Timothy. This is Paul speaking and ordering to the Timothy, till I come, what? Give attention to reading. And some of you versions said public reading of the Scripture. To the exhortation and the doctrine. In other words, expository study starts from the reading the Word of God. How many of you guys were at when I taught the inductive Bible study? Any of you guys, okay, those who were not there, any of you guys know the meaning of inductive Bible study? Do you know? Okay, how many of you guys don't know the meaning of inductive Bible study? Raise your hand. It's okay, raise your hand. All right. Well, maybe we'll revisit that how to do the inductive Bible study sometime soon, all right? Inductive Bible study is using Bible and Strong Concordance and the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, those three books, and maybe, let's use a dictionary, four books, and you can do all the study you want without using commentary. Before we grab a commentary, that's the way to do the inductive Bible study. Reading the Scripture is the foremost important thing because without the Word of God, there's nothing we can do. Number two is while we're reading the Word of God, spontaneous praise and worship happens. When we read the Word of God, it just comes, doesn't it come to you? Then it's, wow, God, you're so good. You're so wonderful. And then we get insight from the Word of God. Let's go one thing at a time. Chapter 8, verse 3 in Nehemiah. Then he read from it an open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning till midday. You think I talk long? This guy, they just studied 4 hours straight. Before the man and woman and those who could understand, and the ear of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him the right hand those guys, and the left hand the other guys. Okay, you want to read them? Fine, go for it. Ezra opened his book and then decided, all people, for they are. He was standing above the old people, and when he opened it, All the people stood up, and they're showing the respect. Now, listen to me, please. I'm going to guarantee you this. Unless God changes his pattern, time to time we see his pattern, there is no such a thing as a super Christian. The baby, brand new born again Christian, going to the phone booth and coming out with the tight blue spandex with the red boots and a red cape on, and with SC in the front, and open up like this. You know what the SC stands for? Super Christian. There's no such a thing as like that. It only comes from the word, reading the Word of God and seeking His face. It takes time. How do I know? Because I thought I was a super Christian. Duh. That was a stupidity of mine. It took time. God put me through some difficulty, valley and a mountaintop, and allowed me to go through some time and 12 years of teaching in the Word at the prison. Now I'm doing this. It takes time. Don't think that you can just grab the Word of God and start to expound. You know what? God can do that. It's not something He cannot do. He can do it, but He will not do that. Why? Because if that happened, that person most likely will be prideful and not giving glory to God. All right. We'll find they're giving praise to God from verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and then all the people answered amen and amen. While they're lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. As I said before, while we're reading the Word of God, if you're like me, you start to sing out the song because you are joyful. And even in the midst of the trial, we get comforted, because the Word of God comforts us, give us hope, give us peace. And we thank Him. Some people think that lifting their hands during the worship or responding in the middle of teaching is irreverent. No, it's not. And some of you guys say, well, according to what I read from the Chuck Smith's book, the Calvary Channel for Distinctive, you are not supposed to draw the attention to yourself, so you are not supposed to make a noise. No, that's what he meant. I don't mind. Actually, I would love to preach at the Black People's Church. You know they are awake. Right? That's right. There we go. Thank you. You know, I heard a friend of mine saying that... not a friend of mine. Greg Laurie is not a friend of mine. Greg Laurie, he was saying that when he was teaching at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, a big church, is full of Black people, and very much alive, solid in doctrine. And he was teaching this. To the point, they were saying, amen, go for it, bro, and all of that. And then when there was a point that he was kind of slacking down, they started to say, help him, Lord, help him. So you know that the congregation is alive and they're staying awake. Nothing wrong with it, but there's a fine line. Yes, there is a fine line. When the person is going berserk and starting to draw the attention to themselves, then it is a problem. Nothing wrong with the saying amen, nothing wrong with the saying praise God, so on. And in the midst of worship, lifting your hands. Where is the Bible said, do not lift your hands? As a matter of fact, if you look at the Bible, read the Bible, lift your hands, all you people. How many times, shout for joy. How many times do we have to be taught by God for us to, okay, God. But same people who said, don't do that kind of thing in the church, but they will scream their head off in the stadium for Wildcat. They are willing to do that kind of thing. Listen. If they are willing to do that for the stupid football team, why don't they do that for God, whom they love? So it is important, nothing wrong with praising God with our heart and mind and soul, and it's all our strength. Okay, let's go on. Now we get to learn the insight. This is where expositors, inductive Bible study, getting an interpretation and an application. Did you notice the way I teach? I start with what I'm going to talk about. For those who want to be a teacher, Bible teacher down the road, listen carefully. Teach them what you are going to teach them. Teach them what you're teaching. Teach them what you taught. It's a very simple method. Pounding them continuously with the same point. Teach them what you are going to teach. Explain them what you are going to go, where are you going? And teach them what you are within the word. And then bring it to the application. This is where we get insight. By reading the word, we get the insight from the scripture. Verse 7. All those guys' names and they helped the people to understand the law. These are the scribes. And the people stood in their places, so they read distinctly from the book the law of God. And they kept the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's the job of pastor and teacher. That's the job of Bible teacher. Some people don't get it. So it is okay for a Bible teacher to explain. Nothing wrong with not getting it, because I don't get everything from the Bible. So I have to learn from other people. Either commentary or just simply studying the word. There should be a beautiful balance between the emotional and intellectual things in the studying the word of God. A lot of Christian churches in America turn to emotional hypes. Have you ever been in the church where they jumping up and down and then rolling on the aisle and dancing? Yes, nothing wrong with emotional hype. Let me rephrase it. Emotional praise and worship. By all means. However, if that's the only thing they get, then we do have a problem. You guys have a kid, and some of you guys have a grandkid. How would you like to give that kid nothing but the sugar? Then you're not going to go to sleep that night. Because that kid will fly around the wall. Why? They didn't get the meal. All they got is hype. Some of these Bible pastors and pastoral staff, they hyped up the service with the emotional praise and worship. Hello? Anyway, then those people got hyped up from this praise and worship, and then they go home. All right? That was great praise and worship. If they do the same thing, guess what? It's not good as before. So they had to top what they did last week. And they have to top the following week. They have to do more. More and more, they will stay away from the word of God. They will do nothing but the emotional thing. That's a typical, lot of hyped up churches. But if you stay in the Word of God, teach the Word of God, they will get the full course meal. And there will be healthy sheep. And the people wonder why some of the churches are big and healthy, and some of the churches are scrungy looking thing, because they are not taught in the Word. Am I saying that all the small churches are not taught in the Word? No, that's not what I'm saying. Even the big church can be scrungy looking outside. I mean, inside. They may be big. I can name a few big churches around the country, but yet they are scrungy looking congregation because they are not fed in the Word. All right, let's go on before I get in trouble. What does God consider about His Word? Let's go through about four verses. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. All right. Everybody got there? Nah, yes, no. Getting there, going once, going twice. You're there. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your names. Word. God put that much emphasis on His word above His own names. All of His names. All right. Matthew 24:35. This is red letter. What does it mean? It's Jesus speaking. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will by no means pass away. In other words, his word is eternal. Let's go two more verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. By the way, the husband and wife, a Christian husband and wife, arguing who should go make a coffee in the morning. And the husband said, I made a coffee every day this week. It's your turn. And she said, it's your turn. It's your turn only. He said, why? He said, because it's in the Bible. Oh, yeah? Where? He said, Hebrews. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. Some people finally got it. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the division. Chapter 4, verse 12. What did I say? Oh, yeah. Don't you read my mind? Come on, people. How long have you been with me? Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Help him, Lord. For the word of God... Okay, be quiet, please. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division and the soul and the spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of... Underline this. This is so good. So rich. Discerner of the spirit, thought, and intent of the heart. In other words, Word of God knows our motives. Who wrote this Word of God? Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is where you come up with it for those who said, well, there's so many different versions. First of all, so many different versions, but they all speak in the same language, right? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Put in your heart, please. Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If I can wish for one thing, it would be that all the people around the world receive the Word of God into their heart and do what it says. Let's go to Psalm 119, please. We went over this in last week. Psalm 119. 9 and 11, 9 through 11. Psalm 119. All right. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Underline, I have hidden your word in my heart so I may not sin against you. How do we make a righteous and holy living? By putting the word in our heart. There is no other way. There is no such a thing as a super Christian. Simply putting the word in your heart, in my heart. That's why it is so important. It is so important to memorize the word of God in our heart. I remember times when I was drowning spiritually. The one verse kept me alive. Literally pulled my head above that ever-increasing water. One verse, I guarantee it. The verse will, Bible will, Word of God will keep you alive. One more verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. So, two pages behind that. 105, verse 105. You guys know this from the song lyrics. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's a beautiful song. All right, let's think one more thing. As I said before, repentance bring what? Repentance bring what? Revival brings a repentance. And, of course, repentance bring revival too. Both ways. It is important for us to realize that revival cannot really happen unless we come to realization that we are sinner. We need to turn away from God. And turn away from our sin and turn to God. Let's go to verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was a governor, and Ezra, the priest, scribe, Levites, who taught the people, said to the old people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. See, these people, the word of God is piercing their hearts, so they realize they are wicked. And they are turning away from their wicked way, and they are crying their hearts. For all the people wept, and they heard the word of the Lord. True sign of the revival is repentance. Turning away from our wicked way and seeking His face. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. Let's go on to verse 10. Then He said to them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Now that's the main theme of all the fast chain around the country, right? Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. And send a portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this is the holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy, underline, joy of the Lord is our strength. It didn't say joy of our heart is a strength. Joy of the Lord. When we turn to our God and seek His face, He rejoices in us. That is our strength. When we seek Him, then He rejoices in us. And that's where we get the strength. Don't ever think that we, because we are having fun, that is our strength. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case, just having fun, being happy is a strength. People who are most strongest people should be all the Hollywood actors and actresses. Why are they so miserable? Why are all of them some sort of drug addict or alcoholic who end up in a cult? Because they don't have a peace in their heart. Because they don't have a Jesus. They don't have a word of God in their heart. All right. Let's bring this to the application. Number one, no life is complete without spiritual dimension. Spiritual dimension. That's one. Second one is no spiritual dimension is complete without the Word of God. You're going to see the connection. No spiritual dimension is complete without the Word of God. Third application is Word of God in us is not complete without obedience. See that? Word of God in our heart is not complete without obedience from our part. The Word of God is not in us. I didn't say Word of God is not complete. I said Word of God in us is not complete without our obedience. Lastly, our personal obedience brings the joy of the Lord. That is our strength. See how it loops around? Our obedience brings the joy of the Lord. That is our strength. No life is complete without spiritual dimension. That's why people try to fill that vacuum with something. Even a cult. No spiritual dimension is complete without the Word of God. And the Word of God in us is not complete without the obedience to Him. And our obedience brings the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Making sense? Now, we all heard, so we have to do it. We have to be obedient to what we heard.